One of these days I'll find a way of getting up here without you hearing my breath, but let's join in prayer together. Oh Lord, we need you. Every hour, every minute, every second of every day, we need you, Lord. And we need you right now to understand your word. Spirit, fill us. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth that we will encounter this morning. May it be truth that changes our lives, that shapes us and molds us differently, that molds us to be more like Christ. And Lord, for those of us here who don't know you, may it be truth that convicts us and helps us realize that it's only in you that hope is found. Lord, we love you and pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So, question for you this morning, as usual. I tend to have questions. What do you think God is really like? What do you think God is really like at the core of his being? People in our culture might say that it's to make people miserable, to be a buzzkill. They might say that it's to judge people. They might say that it's to take all the fun out of everything. Those are all lies that go around. And despite the fact that that's what people might think in our society, that's not what God is truly like at the core of his being. It's different than that, as we're going to see today. The passage we'll be looking at today is the same one we looked at last week, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I invite you to turn there in a Pew Bible or a Bible app, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And yes, we did look at it last week, but something you learn about Scripture the more that you read it, the more that you soak in it, is that it is inexhaustible in telling us about our God and his character. And so today we'll be looking at a different aspect than we looked at last week. Last week we looked at true rest and how Jesus gives us true rest. This week we'll be looking at God's character, Jesus' character at the core of his being. In the book Gentle and Lowly, which I recommended, I mentioned it last week, by Dane Ortlund, he mentions, actually his father mentions, Ray Ortlund, that there is one place in the New Testament where Jesus explicitly describes his heart. He explicitly describes what it is that motivates him, what it is that keeps him going. And it is to be gentle and lowly, hence the title of the book. And that's the title of the sermon today, but I don't claim to be covering a lot of what the book talks about. It's just that's right there in the text. Gentle and lowly. And this is what Jesus is like at his core. He is gentle and he's lowly. Gentle and lowly. And he wants to draw us near to him. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Last week we talked about how a yoke was basically a way of life. It was teaching for all of life. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, had their yoke, their way of life they wanted people to live by. Jesus has a different yoke. He has a different yoke than anybody or anything else in the universe. He actually bore the yoke for us so that in him we are free of needing to perform or measure up or live a certain way to please God. Jesus already did that for us. And that is the yoke that he offers. And it's true that he calls us to die to ourselves. We did a whole sermon series on Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says tremendously difficult things, like, "Anyone who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." And that he's sending us like sheep, like lambs among wolves. Those are very hard things, but if we take his yoke upon us, we find joy and rest in him that helps us with all of that. But today we'll focus in on what Jesus says in verse 29, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." That this is his motive. This is his modus operandi. This is what is getting him going. It's to be gentle and lowly. So what does that mean, to be gentle and lowly? Well, to be gentle means to be humble. It means to be centered on other people rather than on yourself, basically. That's what it means to be gentle. To be free of your own self-importance and being too focused on your own interests, which for all of us should be convicting because we all struggle with that. I know I certainly do. And instead, you're focused on other people and their interests rather than your own. That's part of what this word gentle means. Now, Jesus actually uses this word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 in the Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." When people hear that word meek, they think weak. They think of people who are timid, who are kind of cowering, and like kind of really talk really quietly, that sort of thing. But that's not what Jesus means when he says meek. Meek really means humble. It means that you aren't the center of your own attention. You're thinking about other people. And the meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus says. And isn't it interesting, too, that the word, if it means humble, it's translated as gentle. Some of you might be thinking, why is that? Why doesn't it just say humble? Well, it's as if to say, it's actually pretty profound, that to be focused on others more than you're focused on yourself is to be gentle. That if you are focused on other people more than you're focused on yourself, your own interests, your own needs, you will be gentle with them. That's a pretty incredible thought. The second word here, lowly, so gentle and lowly, basically means the same thing as gentle. It's a synonym in a lot of ways. It means to be humble, to be meek, and to be unpretentious. Unpretentious. The word in the original language was normally talking about someone who was in or had been put in a lowly position. So like somebody's rich and they become poor, that sort of thing. But here it means to be unpretentious. It means not making yourself out to be greater than you are. Not making yourself out to be greater than you are. Not letting success or your station in life go to your head. So both words are basically synonyms for humility. Jesus is humble. He doesn't think too much of himself. And that means he's kind and gentle to other people. This is all part of what it means to be humble, and nobody embodies this better than Jesus himself does. Nobody does. In our world today, not everybody defines the word humility like this. There's a lot of people that throw this word humility out, but they do not mean what we just talked about. There's a lot of false humility out there. False humility is basically when somebody says, "I'm so humbled at how awesome I am." You see a lot of that, especially on social media. "I'm so humbled at how awesome I am." An example of that would be if you got Employee of the Month or something like that, or if you're like on YouTube and you get recognized, at like people really like your videos, that sort of thing. You get a lot of subscribers, that kind of thing. Or you're at school, and I know we're in summer mode right now, but you're at school and you get valedictorian or something like that. You're at the top of your class, and then you say something to the effect of, "I'm so humbled by this recognition at how great I am." That's false humility. That's not true humility. And writer David Brooks commented about this in The Atlantic this past week by saying, "The first rule to false humility is that you must never tweet about any event that could actually lead to humility. Never tweet, 'I'm humbled that I got fired for incompetence.' Never tweet, 'I'm humbled that I went to a party and nobody noticed me.' The whole point of humility display is to signal that you are humbled by your own magnificent accomplishments. We can all be humbled by an awesome mountain or the infinitude of the night sky, but to be humbled by being in the presence of yourself, that is a sign of truly great humility." Those are strong words from David Brooks here, but they drive home what false humility is. It's thinking that we're awesome and saying that we're humbled to be so awesome. That's not what true humility is. So what is true humility then? Well, it's what we see in Jesus himself. It's when we make, for us, it's when we make more of God and other people than we make of ourselves. C.S. Lewis famously said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's an important distinction here. It's not that you're belittling yourself or saying, I'm horrible, I'm terrible, and that sort of thing. It's more that you are leaving yourself alone, leaving yourself out of it, and thinking of God and other people more than you think of yourself. It would be like if a president, one of the most powerful people in the world, certainly one of the most powerful people in our country, acknowledged everybody except for himself. He's willing to hold up other people and say, I really appreciate this person and all they've done to help us, but he doesn't mention himself at all, holds up others instead of himself. It's not that the president is less than the people he's working with, or even that he pretends to be less than people he's working with. It's that he's showing in a real way that he's not letting success or station go to his head, thinking of others more than he thinks of himself. And when we look at Jesus, he embodies this better than any human being ever could. He is not overly impressed with his own self-importance, which is pretty incredible when you consider the fact that if anybody in the universe would be right to be impressed with their own self-importance, it's the creator of the universe. There is no other being in this universe who is right to boast about themselves but God. He's it. He's the only one. And yet, Jesus is willing to and wants to make more of others than he makes of himself. God himself wants to make more of others than he makes of himself. That is, it's almost impossible to fathom that for us this morning. It's incredibly convicting for me to think about that, that God himself would approach things that way. And we saw that earlier in Philippians chapter 2, the passage that was read to us, which says Jesus, in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. So even though Jesus was God, he went low. He went lower than low. He became human and lived among us. The equivalent would be for us to become like the kind of mite that you find on your skin when somebody puts it under a microscope. For us to become something like that. Like it or not, in comparison to God, and this is not a perfect comparison, but we're like bugs, basically. Even worse than that, but again, it's not a perfect comparison. So Jesus becoming human is like us becoming bugs, but Jesus did this to live among us because God so loved the world. God loved the world, and so he was willing to enter into it. Jesus chose to be gentle and lowly to many while he was alive, and we see this in how he treated so many different people all over the Gospels. So one example is in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a leper. He heals a leper. Now, nobody would have wanted to go near a leper, to touch a leper, because leprosy was an incredibly contagious disease that basically ate off your appendages, your limbs, your fingers, your arms, your feet. Nobody wants that. And yet Jesus not only was willing to go near this man, he was willing to put his hands on the man and heal him. That's gentle and lowly right there. That's gentle at lowly and lowly at work. And it's interesting too, because God even has laws in the Old Testament that he gave to the people of Israel where he calls leprosy unclean and tells people basically to stay away from lepers. But here's God himself going to a leper and healing him. Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus didn't think he was going to get leprosy, and he didn't think he was too good to interact with this man. God himself went right over to him, laid his hands upon him, and healed him. And not only that, but we also see in Philippians 2 that Jesus was willing to be humble to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was the most shameful, humiliating way to die at that time. And that is a scandal of eternal proportions, that God, the creator of the universe, would allow himself to be killed by his creation, killed by his creatures that he made in a horrible, gruesome, excruciating, humiliating way. That's humility right there. He was focused on others more than himself to the point where he was willing to do that. And if you belong to Jesus, he was thinking of you when he was on the cross. He was thinking of every single human being who would trust him. All of them. He did all of this out of love for other people. For his own glory, true. But he's glorified in being this way. To be gentle and lowly glorifies him. It's him. It shows who he is in the depths of his character. It radiates out who God truly is and what he's really all about. And God was always focused on other people too in the Old Testament even. A lot of times, I've mentioned this before, but people will think the Old Testament God is not the same God as Jesus, but they're the same God. Because in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, rebelled against him for literally hundreds, if not thousands of years. And after he punished them, finally, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, he invited them back. He invited them back after only 70 years, back to their homeland that had been taken away from them, to be his friends again. And even while they were exiled, God was still calling out to them, trying to get them to return to him. So it wasn't just when they came back to the promised land that they had originally gotten. So God was always more other-centered than he was self-centered. He was always gentle and lowly. It's part of the core of his being. So how does that change things for us this morning? How does that change things for us? Well, for one thing, many people in our world want to show this kind of humility to others. They want to show this kind of humility. They want to show that they do care about other people. There are a lot of movements right now focused on justice and people who are marginalized, people who are oppressed. There's a strong instinct, especially in younger generations, so thinking in particular of millennials and Gen Z, to say something, to post something, to go protest even. There's a strong instinct of that. And I know some of us might say that they're wrong in their thinking on a lot of things. Maybe. And yes, I would agree on some things. Yes, probably. But the thing is, we shouldn't be so quick to pass judgment. And we should definitely try to hear them out and evaluate our own sources of information, because God cares about justice. God cares about those who are marginalized and oppressed. And if you don't believe me, read the prophets. You're going to see a lot of verses about God caring about the foreigner, aka immigrants. You're going to see a lot of verses about God caring about widows and orphans. God cares when people are wronged. He cares when people are defrauded. He cares when people are taken advantage of. He cares about those things. If you don't believe me, read your Bible, because it's right in there. It's very clear and very obvious. Definitions of justice aside, justice is God's standard, it's true. But God's standard involves caring about those who are marginalized and oppressed. And so people, I would say, are right to be concerned about people who are saying they're marginalized or oppressed. And that's something younger generations do care about. It's something they do care about. And this is actually good news for anybody, because the thing is, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, Jesus is entirely focused on others and is perfect at it. He's entirely focused on other people, and he's perfect at it. He does it for all the right reasons. He has no wrong motivations. It isn't to virtue signal. It isn't to make himself look good. It isn't so that he won't get in trouble with other people who say, you should be doing something and saying something right now, Jesus. No, he does it for all the right reasons, all the right motivations. And that takes the pressure off of us. It takes the pressure off of us to fix all of the injustices in the world. Because the fact of the matter is, we cannot do that. We're not capable of it. If human beings were capable of fixing all the problems in the world, we would have done it by now. We've been around for a while. We've been around for a while, and yet we still haven't done that. And as Tom prayed this morning, if anything, things are worse right now. So where's the hope in that? In the hope in humanity for people to fix things. So for God to be the one who cares more about other people, who's gentle and lowly, who's not about himself over others, is good news. It's good news because God will make sure justice is distributed evenly. He knows everything. He's taking notes. He's keeping track of everything that's going on. He'll make sure that in the end, things are going to be made right. He cares right now, and he's noting it all. And so we can rest in that. It isn't that we don't care. It isn't that we don't try to do things. We do. In fact, I would say we're mandated to care as his followers. But we can know that when we fall short, when we fail, God has got it. He's got it covered. And that part of each and every one of us that's selfish and self-focused and even wants to help other people to look good or virtue signal or whatever it is you want to call it, that part of us, that's something God can forgive us for. And he can help us even move beyond it and become more like him in the process. So in the meantime, he helps everybody, oppressed or not, marginalized or not, with their deepest spiritual needs, if they trust in him, so that they can live in this world no matter what their situation is. He helps them all. He helps them all. And there are many Christians around the world who have so much less than the vast majority of Americans, than the vast majority of us, and may even be oppressed. But the thing is, they're happy. They're happy because they have God, and they know that he's got it. He's got it covered. He's providing for their needs. And that's most important. That's more important than anything else. And I know this to be true. I've met people like this, people who live in one-room shacks who have more joy than I did that day, and they shouldn't by all worldly standards, but they did because they had Jesus, and he was enough for them. Now, Jesus being gentle and lowly also means that we can always go to him. We can always go to him, always, and he will always receive us with gentleness and grace if we truly go to him. If you feel overburdened in life, like nothing in your life is cutting it, you can go to him, and he will provide rest for your soul. That's what we talked about last week. If you recognize that you fall so short of caring about other people more than you care about yourself, I know I do, you can go to him. He'll not only forgives you, but he gives you the ability to begin to change, to be more like him. He works in your heart to make you think and do things that you never could do on your own, to care more about others than you think, than you care about yourself. And he delights to receive us this way. He delights. This is something I don't want us to miss this morning. If God is gentle and lowly at the core of his being, then that means that it's a pleasure for him to care about others. It's a pleasure for him to receive us. It's a delight of his. He wants to be focused on us and help us. He wants that. And he draws closer to us in our sin and our suffering, even. He delights to help us, and he draws closer to us in our sin and our suffering. And when he says, come to me, when he says, I'm humble, he's not lying. It isn't like a human being where we might be suspicious and he might be saying something but not really mean it. That's the way human beings are. Somebody can say, oh, I'm humble. And then you go to them and you get up close and it's like, whoa, you are not humble at all. Jesus means what he says. He means what he says and he truly is what he says, unlike anyone or anything else in the universe. And so we can know that coming to him, he is overjoyed that we are there, that we are approaching him, no matter what our situation is. I get so much hope from this, brothers and sisters. I need this. I need to know this, that God isn't mildly disgusted with me. No, he wants to receive me. He delights to receive me. That's a wonderful truth. Amen. The last thing this morning that I'd like us to think on is that for Jesus to be gentle and lowly means that we are to channel the same humility. With, of course, his help and understanding, we fall short of that on a daily basis. We are to try to channel the same humility with his Spirit working in us and through us. And so another question is, do people sense from us, both as individuals and as a church, that this is who Jesus is? Do they sense from us that Jesus is gentle and lowly? By interacting with you, can they tell that this is who Jesus is? This is who God is at the core of his being. Can they tell that? Are we keeping in mind that people are carrying burdens too? In fact, all non-Christians are carrying burdens that they can never carry on their own. And believers, we know this because that's us too. That's us too. Pastor Matthews preached a sermon about gender identity and about how there are two genders. According to what we believe in the Bible, there are men and there are women. And that's God's design, which is, in our society, considered hate speech. It's true. But are we aware that as we proclaim the truth, that the people that we're talking to in many cases are carrying huge burdens, that they're trying to find relief from their burdens by changing their gender? Are we aware that that's where they might be? And are we conscious of that fact, especially because as his people, it's our job to show them that only in Christ are their deepest needs going to be met? Can they sense from us that Jesus is gentle and lowly? We are to communicate the truth, but we're to communicate it with the gentleness and the other-centeredness of Jesus Christ himself, with his help, of course. And this is a great thing for us to be mindful of, especially as we head into VBS next week. We're going to have a number of folks in this building who aren't Christians. Their children will be here. They themselves will be here. Do they sense from us next week? Will they sense from us that Jesus is gentle and lowly and that he delights to receive sinners and sufferers? May that be our prayer, that aspect of God's character, that core of who God is, would be something that would be evident in us and through us, anybody that's involved with VBS. God is perfect in not thinking more highly of himself than others, even though he would be right to, because he is the supreme good in the universe. He is more perfect, more just, more good than anyone or anything else. But he welcomes all to come to him. He welcomes all to come to him, and he will be gentle to them. We see this nowhere clearer than in Jesus Christ himself. At the core of his being, God is gentle and lowly and wants people to draw nearer to him. Let's pray. Our Lord, when we take an honest look at ourselves, we are in desperate need of you. And it's only in you, Lord, that we can find hope and meaning in this world. And Lord, we thank you that you delight to receive us, that it isn't just a reluctant, all right, fine, I'll talk to you, I'll listen to your prayers. It doesn't work that way. You delight to hear us. You delight, Lord, to receive us. You find joy in that. Help us, Lord, to find joy in you and in receiving others in a broken, dark world that so desperately needs you, is looking for things in all the wrong places. They've got all the questions, Lord, and they're not getting a lot of the answers. So we pray that you would help us as your people, as individuals and as a church, to receive people with the same gentle and lowliness that you have received us with. And Lord, help us to remember this is who you really are, because so often the enemy wants to make us think differently about you. He wants to tell us lies about you. He wants to make us think that there's no way that you would receive us, and that's just not true. So Lord, help us to hold fast to this truth about who you are. We love you, God. We praise you. We adore you. And we pray all of this in the name of our triune God. Amen.